Okay, we're in Proverbs chapter 14 tonight. So if you would turn there, please. Proverbs chapter 14. Now, I hope we've got some note takers in the house tonight because we're going to bring up a couple of things here in the passage that will be helpful to you. Actually, they're brought up. Solomon's already put them there for us, but I want to give some extra emphasis to them. So as we go along, I am going to review for you three different personalities, you might say, three character types that we find in Proverbs. Now, there are more than the three that I'm going to mention tonight, but we're going to talk about the simple, the scorner, and the fool, because it's really important that we clearly understand what the simple, what the scorner, and the fool are like. And really the most important reason to know what they're like is to make sure we're not one of them, right? You don't want to fall into either of those categories, either one of the three. So as they come up in the text tonight, we'll talk a little bit about the simple, the scorner, the fool. I think the scorner tonight is the first one we're going to run into. So we'll get to that when we get to that. But here's how 14 opens up. Chapter 14, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down or picks it apart with her hands. So the wise woman, what does she do? Well, listen, she builds her house, and the word build means the outcome of past wisdom. Wise things that she does along the way as she is ministering to her husband, raising her children, building up her house, these acts of wisdom just adds to that building process. However, the foolish pulls it down or picks it apart with her hands. Meaning this, the foolish woman, she is in not following the word of God or violating the word of God. She's actually piece by piece taking apart what she should be building up. You say, well, give me an example. I suppose there are many examples, but one thing that foolish people do, and the foolish woman in this instance, is carelessness with the tongue. We need to be very careful what we say about anybody, but particularly the people that we love, the people that are in our own household. I suppose maybe we should start with our husbands, right? You know what? If you ever say anything that undermines your husband, is critical of him, and you say it, and it makes you feel good to say it, you're pulling your house apart. You're picking apart your husband. Now, that's not to say that sometimes there are critical issues, and maybe you need to speak about those issues, but I hope that when you do that with a very heavy heart. It's like, I don't even want to talk about this. I love my husband, or I love my son, or I love my daughter, and it hurts me to even bring this up. But if you do it and you're kind of going, let me tell you something about my husband. Not good. You kind of get the picture here? The wise woman. Works of wisdom. She's building her house. That's what we want to do. Ladies, we want to build our house. Now, he who walks in uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse in his ways despises him. Again, I think there's often an issue of what we say versus what we really do. There are some people, well, they fear the Lord. They walk in uprightness, and that's because they fear the Lord. But there are other people who say they fear the Lord, and yet there is perversity in their behavior or in their speech. And in fact, though they might say otherwise, their behavior shows what they really are. They're somebody that despises the Lord. How about this one? This is kind of a visual one, isn't it? In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. A fool has a very difficult time controlling his or her tongue. In fact, what happens is as their tongues are wagging and their lips are flapping. Say that five times really fast. Their tongues are wagging, their lips are flapping. You know what they're doing? They're boom, boom. I mean, they're just slapping people around. Their tongue, their mouth has become a rod of pride. They're saying these things and they're saying them out of pride and ignorance. Not a good thing. But the lips of the wise will preserve them. Where no oxen are, the trough is clean. But much increase comes by the strength of an ox. Well, that's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it, as far as an ox is concerned? You know, if you got an ox, the stall's not going to be clean. There's going to be a mess from time to time. And spiritually speaking, you know, you get somebody that's growing in the Lord, wants to be used of the Lord, is being trained up in the Lord, and they're eager and they're anxious to be used of the Lord, and they're jumping in there. Every once in a while, there might be a mess. You know, they might get a little bit ahead of themselves, ahead of the Lord, and you got a problem. But I think it's a good problem to have. You can always cool down a zealot. But if they're dead, how are you going to bring a dead guy back to life, so to speak? So when there's somebody that's zealous for the Lord, you know, there might be occasional problems, but it's a good problem to have. A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. A faithful witness. Revelation 1:5 says of Jesus, he is a faithful witness. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Jesus, he will always tell you the truth. And that's a good thing to know because the Bible says, Jesus himself said it. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But a false witness. Now remember what a false witness is. Sometimes false witnesses give the right information, but it's the wrong implication. You know, well, they tell you something that is true, but they're taking that truth and they are misapplying it so that, in fact, they're making a false representation. This man said that he would destroy the temple and in 3 days raise it up. Well, Jesus did say something like that, but these guys were implying that Jesus was talking about the great temple, that temple that Herod built. But Jesus wasn't talking about Herod's temple. He was talking about the temple of his own body. And they actually used that false witness to convict Jesus. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 26. So a false witness, well, they will end up actually telling lies, not just misrepresentations. They'll lie. So, verse 6, a scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it, but knowledge is easy to him who understands. Now, why won't a scoffer, in his effort to seek wisdom, why will he not find it? Well, we're going to talk about scoffers for a few moments here, because the book of Proverbs has so much to say about scoffers. So we want to make sure that we know what a scoffer is so that we can make sure we are not one, okay? So here we go. What is a scoffer? Now, a scoffer in the book of Proverbs is called either a scoffer or a scorner. By the way, you know why he can't find wisdom? You know why the scoffer can't find wisdom? Because wisdom requires a teachable spirit. You got to be humble to find wisdom, and it also requires an obedient will. In other words, you're going to be humble and therefore teachable, and then when you are taught what wisdom would tell you, then you got to have the will to do it. And here's the problem with a scoffer. It's almost impossible, if not impossible, to teach a scoffer anything because a scoffer believes that he knows everything. That's what a scoffer is. A scoffer is someone who thinks they know everything, and anybody who tries to teach them is only wasting time. Proverbs 9:8 says, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. So a scoffer gets all mad, calls you all kinds of names, and you feel kind of ashamed that you ever brought it up. Because you see, this scoffer, he knows everything. In fact, one of the tools that a scoffer uses, let me tell you several of them. He likes to ridicule. He likes to show contempt. He's very arrogant. Has a hard time sensibly discussing a matter with someone who, if he would listen, could actually teach him. Let me read you a few more verses pertaining to scoffers or scorners. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction. What about a scoffer? A scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Here's one out of chapter 15, verse 12. A scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. This is a key scripture. I've noticed this. It is so true. Proverbs 22:10 says, cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. Now, you might recognize this because both Peter and James repeat this in their letters in the New Testament. Surely he, that is God, scorns the scornful, but he gives grace to the humble. Recognize that? Proverbs 19:29, judgments are prepared for scoffers and beatings for the backs of fools. So there's a picture of a scoffer. There are more, but I gave you a little sampling of scriptures that talk about scoffers. In getting back to our text in verse 7, it says, go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. You get it? If he's not speaking that which is biblically accurate and therefore, you know, is biblical knowledge, get away from him. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. In a moment, we're going to talk a little bit about what a fool is in the book of Proverbs. But a wise person, by the way, prudent, here's a definition for prudent. It's biblical common sense. Prudence is biblical common sense. Precepts that you've learned from the Word of God that you apply in just a common sense kind of way. That's a good definition for prudence. So a prudent man, he knows where he's going. And when challenges come, you know, he keeps on going. It's that old saying, any dead fish can swim downstream, but the strong live fish can swim upstream against the current because he knows where he's going. He knows where he's going. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. Verse 10, the heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. Do you remember the old spiritual? Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrows. Nobody really understands but Jesus. Remember that song? If you're my age, you probably remember it. If you're a little younger, you're probably going, huh? But listen. There are those of you here tonight, you've gone through some sorrowful times. Your heart, it's experienced sorrow. And only the Lord can really grasp and see the picture of what you've been through. Sometimes we're tempted to tell our story and people don't even want to hear it. So we know what it is. But you know, there's a lot of us that have gone through difficult times, hard times, bitter times, and the Lord has brought us through that. And even though we remember those hard times, we remember the joy that came when we got through it. A stranger may not get that, may not share your joy, but we know what happened, and we know how God brought us through. Now, the house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish. Okay. Look at it carefully. What's the contrast there? There's a contrast between two structures. What are they? That's it. The house and the tent. You know, we were on vacation last week, and we were in a beautiful area of the Central Coast, and we were in this area where there were some just absolutely gorgeous houses. And not only were they gorgeous, they had this panoramic view of the ocean. Now, I think it would be nice to just live in a house that maybe had 3 or 4 bedrooms, you know, extra bedroom where I could put all my books and I could kind of sit in there and look out over the Pacific. But these houses, they had like 10 or 12 rooms. I mean, they were like big old mansions. And you're kind of thinking, why do they get all that stuff? You know, you ever wondered that? Man, these two very expensive luxury cars parked in the driveway. Man, look at that house. Look at those cars. Well, you know what? If they do not know the Lord, I mean, I don't know one way or the other, but I know that if they do not know the Lord, that's the best they're ever going to have. It's downhill from there. If we do know the Lord, wow. It's going to be glorious. We come into all that the Lord has prepared for us. So, if you love Jesus and you're walking in uprightness, so you have a tent. Don't worry about it. He's going to make it flourish. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That is a very important proverb, Proverbs 14:12. I mean, we understand that. Jesus said, I am the way, and that better be the way that you're on. But you know, there's a lot of people that are on another way. And they will tell you, this is the best way you could possibly take. This is the best highway you could possibly be on. But you know what? You better find out where that highway is going. You better find out where it is leading you. Because that's what's important. What's the destination? Where is it going to take you? And there's a lot of people that are deceived concerning the way that they are on because they are evaluating it in a wrong way. They're evaluating it according to what they're getting right now, but not according to what the destination is. Even in laughter, the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief. Who do you think of when you read that proverb? I think of one of the, well, all of the pundits, all of the critics say this was the funniest guy that ever entertained, a guy named Robin Williams. But you know what? He took his life. A lot of laughter, but that laughter, that supposed gaiety, it wasn't in the depth of his being and of his heart. There was sorrow there that took him to a place where he would take his own life. And there are many others. Again, if you're of my generation, you remember people like Lenny Bruce, others, great comedians, and yet they took their life. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. Well, there's a couple things there in the first clause of this verse that we need to pay attention to. People who backslide, where does it start? Come on. Where's the start? the backslider in heart. That's where it begins. Deep in your heart. You know, maybe you're still doing what other people who are not backslid are doing, but in your heart, you're beginning to turn away from the things that you should be doing and should be following. It's happening in your heart. But you know what will begin to be the tip off that there's something wrong spiritually? It's going to be all about you and what you want, all your ways, not God's ways, your ways. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. There's not even room for the Lord's ways. But a good man, he'll find his satisfaction from what God is doing in his life. The satisfaction is in the Lord, but as he is abiding in the Lord, there is a heart that rejoices in the Lord and rejoices in what the Lord is doing. And he just finds a sense, she finds a sense of satisfaction because of what is happening from above. Now, verse 5. Now, we learned a little bit about a scoffer or a scorner, right? A scorner, hard to teach because they think they know everything. Did you write some of that stuff down? Did you note some of those scriptures that describe a scorner? Now we come to something, not something, someone that the Bible calls simple. And verse 15 gives us kind of an idea right away about the simple. The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well or gives thought to his steps. Everybody says I should be doing this. And a lot of people are going down that road. A lot of people are buying this, are spending money for this. But just because they're all doing it, I'm not going to go down that road unless I know that's the road that the Lord wants me on. I'm going to be careful. I'm not just going to believe what I heard in that commercial. I'm not going to just believe what I heard in the beauty parlor or the barber shop the other day. I'm not just going to take that and run with it, right? No. That's what the simple do. But I want to use some biblical common sense. I want to pray. I want to evaluate this according to what God's word says. So here we are, the simple. The simple believe everything because they don't really have solid convictions about anything. So they meet a nice person, and because this person is really nice and says nice things to them and says nice things about them, well, I'm just going to do what that person says. I'm just going to buy what that person says I need. I mean, he's a nice person. You know, I will tell you this. When the gay community decided to launch a campaign to legalize same-sex marriage in this country, they did all of these marketing surveys because they wanted to find out how they could reach the American people and change thousands and thousands and thousands of minds. And so what they decided to do was to approach it on an emotional basis. What made people feel, you know, compelled to support gay marriage? They did it on the basis of people's feelings. And, you know, they launched a big campaign to for people to connect with their gay relatives and their gay friends and so forth. Now, listen, I can know someone and love someone in the Lord and pray for that person and treat that person graciously, even though he does not believe or she does not believe what I believe biblically, you know, but I shouldn't let my emotions and feelings for this person change my understanding and view of Scripture. You with me? You following me? And you see, there's a lot of people in our nation today that morally are very pliable because they really don't have deep abiding convictions in the Word of God. And when that is the case, you can sway people, and they are swayable. They are swayable because they really don't have those deep-seated convictions. So, you ever heard this saying, what you don't know can't hurt you? There are people that they'll throw that in your face and say, well, you know, it's not going to hurt you. You don't know anything about it. Well, you talk to a doctor, would he agree with that? What you don't know won't hurt you? You might have a tumor growing in your abdomen, and maybe you can't feel it yet, and you don't know it's there. Can it hurt you? It can kill you. Auto mechanic will tell you the same thing. You might have something really, really badly wrong with your car, but you don't know it's there yet. But that problem can blow up your engine. Oh yeah, I just have to put a few gallons of water in it every morning, but it's running great. Man, you got a leak, it's going to blow that engine up. So the simple, they don't have any convictions concerning the Word of God. Now, I'm looking for all of the scriptures that I wrote down for the simple. I'm not finding them. Maybe I'll have to come back to them. But you understand, when you see that person that's described in the book of Proverbs as simple, they have no convictions, they have no deep-seated values. They will believe anything because they don't stand for anything. And the simple people, listen, they will never pray, they will never study, they will never dig things out of the Word. They'll just do what people tell them to do, and sometimes they can make very, very tragic, tragic mistakes. Okay, let's continue. Talking about the simple. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil, verse 19, will bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. I can't think of a better biblical illustration of this, a better biblical story for this than the story of Mordecai and Haman. Do you remember that story out of the book of Exodus, out of the book of Esther? What happened? Well, Mordecai, he is the uncle of Esther. And one day, Haman, who hated the Jewish people, noticed that Mordecai didn't bow to him and refused to bow because Mordecai is a God-fearer. He loves Jehovah, and that's the only one that he'll bow to. So Haman got really upset about that. And he happened to come by the palace one day, and he had built this huge gallows in his backyard, and he was going to ask King Ahasuerus permission to hang Mordecai on his gallows. But you know what had happened that night? King Ahasuerus had discovered he couldn't sleep, and he had somebody come and read the records of the court to him, and he discovered that there had been a plot on his life. They had arrested the two that were going to take his life, and you know who tipped them off concerning the plot? Yeah, Mordecai. And so King Ahasuerus said, did we ever honor him for that? And his servant said, no, we never did. And he said, who's here? Is anybody here right now? Check down in the court, see if anybody's here. Well, Haman just walked in. Remember what Haman came to do? He came to get Mordecai hung. And so King Ahasuerus said, hey, Haman, I want to ask you a question. If you really wanted to honor someone, you know, you're me, you're the king, and you really want to honor somebody, what would you do? Well, proud, arrogant Haman thinks the king, of course, is talking about he, Haman. So he says, I would get your best robe. I would put it on him, and I would put him on your favorite horse with one of those fancy emblems on the horse's forehead, and I would get one of your best people in the court to lead that horse all through the town and say, honor this man because the king has commanded that you do it. And the king said, oh, Haman, that's perfect. I want you to go get Mordecai. I want you to... It's really what happened. Later on, Haman was killed on those gallows. Hey, we got to move on. The poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Now that's verse 20, but verse 21 goes with it. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. So you get that, right? People have a tendency to look down on the poor for a lot of reasons, for how they're dressed and, you know, the difficulties that poor people have. They're looked down upon. But this proverb says, don't you do that. Don't you look down upon the poor. You have mercy on the poor. And if you do that, you will be happy. You know, Paul said something really, I mean, you think about it and you go, what? Really? Here's what he said. This is in Philippians chapter 2, right around verse 3. Let every man esteem others better than himself. You ever read that before? You see this poor person and everything about him says that he's poor. And you, in your flesh, think, oh, he's so inferior to me. But you know what? That poor person was created in the image of God. And there's something about him. Maybe it's something that he does, some talent that he has. There's something about him that is better than you. And maybe for your own sake, you ought to look for that. And you ought to look for places where the image of God has been marred in his life, that you might pray for him, that damage would be supernaturally corrected. So, verse 22, do they not go astray who devise evil? But mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. So guess what? Just do good. Just do good, right? Because mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. Well, Maybe we should start with that one. I'm going to talk just a moment or two about those that the book of Proverbs identifies as fools. Listen, I'll tell you what a fool is. According to the definition that we have early on, it's in verse 7 of chapter 1 about a fool. They don't want to learn from God's word. What a pity when people come in here to this place, they bring their Bible, they open their Bible, there they are, they have their Bible open, but they're not learning a thing. They might hear the sound of a voice teaching the word of God. They might be reading it, but they're not learning a thing. They're not applying it. That's a fool. They don't want to learn from God's word. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, the verse that we're looking at, the crown of the wise is their riches. But, you know, foolish people don't do so well with money. I know foolish people, they're always putting money into stupid things. Everything from lottery tickets to books on get-rich schemes. And you know what? Maybe they put a dollar or two in the offering receptacle a couple times a year. They've never tithed a cent. And they wonder why they're doing so badly. Well, they're careless with their money. You know? And consequently, what do they have to show for it? Well, according to this verse, folly. A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. A deceitful witness, you know what they do? They tell people what people want to hear. A true witness tells people what they need to hear. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. It says in another place in Proverbs that the fear of man is a snare. It will trip you up. It will trap you. So that's why we need to cultivate in our lives a fear of the Lord. That is, we care more, way more, about what God thinks than what man thinks. Because if we care more about what man thinks, we'll get all snared up. In a multitude of people is a king's honor, but in the lack of people, the downfall of a prince. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. So, you that have a temper, and you fly off the handle, so to speak, that's not good, because that impulsiveness, it's just going to bring a lot of folly. In fact, it is the exaltation of folly. You know, there's a Chinese proverb. I'm not sure where I got this. But it goes like this: if you are patient in one moment of anger, you will avoid 100 days of sorrow. How true that is. One moment of anger can bring a lot of regret, a lot of sorrow, and bring wounds that can take years, sometimes decades, to finally get healed. A sound heart is life to the body. That's true. That's physiologically true, isn't it? But envy envy, what's envy? Wanting more of what is enough. Wanting more of what I have enough of. You say, what's that? It's what you have right now. Just be thankful for what you have right now. Amen? Envy, I tell you, nobody here wants rotten bones. That's painful. That's very problematic. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. You honor the Lord, and the Lord will give you mercy so that you are compassionate and you show mercy to those that are in need. The wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. I think we all know the meaning of that latter clause. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's our refuge in death. And, you know, there's not some long journey after you die. You leave this body, your soul leaves this body, and guess what? You are immediately in the presence of Jesus. Wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding, but what is in the heart of fools is made known. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That's a good topic for a sermon. And we don't have time to preach a sermon, but I will say this. A flag doesn't necessarily exalt a nation. A slogan, "In God We Trust," doesn't necessarily exalt a nation. What exalts a nation is when the people of that nation are obedient and submissive to God. They have a basic fear of God, and they respect his laws, and they abide by them, and they don't pass laws that violate the law of God. Listen, when you begin to do that, then you begin to pull people away from godly righteousness, and that will always pull the nation down. So righteousness, it exalts a nation. Sin, doesn't matter who you are, it will bring reproach. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him who causes shame. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. So much in these Proverbs. And I pray, Lord, that as you have spoken and put on the heart various things, our hearts tonight, various things from what we have studied tonight, I pray that we would be obedient. Lord, we don't want to be simple. We don't want to be scoffers or scorners. We certainly don't want to be foolish. Lord, we want to rest in your wisdom. We want to practice your wisdom. And Lord, we want to, by the empowering of your Holy Spirit, live in a righteous way that we might be salt and light to a nation that desperately needs it. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name. Amen.